How's everybody? All right. Well, I forgot we didn't have someone to do the welcome this morning, so I guess I'll do the welcome. Glad you're here. Glad you're here on a regular, consistent basis. This is the highlight of my week, to see your smiling face and to get my week started off good. David Gamble, good to see you here. Telling you. Let's stand together for a moment. Stretch your legs. We're going to stretch them for about four songs, and we're going to worship God. You got to come back now because you're singing. Don't run off. Last few weeks, we've talked about worship and the importance of it and how that worship is a way to free yourself and to free other people. And we all bring a measure of grace, a measure of the Spirit. There's only one person that ever walked the face of the earth, the Bible says, was filled with a full measurement of the Spirit, and that was Christ. Christ was God embodied fully. But Paul said that we, the church, are the body of Christ. Christ was the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form, and we're the fullness of God in a body form called the church. And this church is meeting all over the world this morning, all over the world. In some places, they're already meeting. They're already started having worship time, and God enthroned in all of that. And so as we begin to worship this morning, just remember something that's happening corporately throughout the whole earth. You're part of the entire body of Christ, the family of God. So, Father, we thank you. We come, Lord, to honor you, to honor one another, to submit to you, to submit to one another, to find our passion and our purpose in life to be enhanced, to be enlightened, and to be heightened. And, Lord, we just come today to experience you in a special way in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you. thirsty, my soul can be quenched in you. Already know this, but still come and do whatever you want to. I'm standing needy, but I'm out where I've never been. I feel you coming, and I hear on the wind. Would you come and tear down the boxes that I have tried to put you in? And then come teach me who you are again. Would you take me back to the place where my heart was only about you and all I wanted was just to be.
There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus to break. break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
Thank you.
is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
It's such a blessing and an honor, not only just to be prayerfully singing all of these songs this morning. More than just being here and more than just being present, the power that a group of people in a close space together brings when you're pouring out your sounds of praise and your sounds of worship and adoration. It's super incredibly moving, like the piano keys or whatever's being strummed or played up here that strikes something in my soul and in my bones to just move and just be present. This new hymn we're singing is a meditation of John 3, verses 3 through 8, where it talks about flesh, born of flesh is flesh, and spirit is spirit. And Greek and Latin uses the same word for spirit and breath. And it talks about just like the wind or the breath moves and blows, and we don't know where it comes from or where it's going, but so are you, spiritual beings. And this song says, breathe on me, breath of God. You are the breath of God. The breath of God is in you. So meditate and say these words and just be present and feel the movement. Breathe. ourselves with you in spirit and in truth.
Good, good, good. You know, we all have a lot to be thankful for. One of the things that I've just was remembering during this session of praise and worship was Psalms 150. David ended the Psalms, or at least it was put in that order. We don't really know where he wrote the Psalms and how they were placed, but the last two Psalms talk about praise and worship. And Psalm 150 says, praise him in his sanctuary. Praise him for his excellent greatness. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him with loud sounding cymbals. Praise him with stringed instruments. Praise him with all kinds of different music making instruments. And then he said, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And I remember when I became pastor in 1976, that Daddy had just lost his worship leader and his piano player. And that was all we had, was a worship leader and a piano player. And they left. So when I became pastor and worship leader. And Barbara became piano player. And we knew two songs for the first month. And we sang those two songs every Sunday morning. Now, we mixed it up. Nobody knew which song was going to sing that Sunday morning, but we always mixed it up. But I look back from there to here and go, wow, wow, this is so great to have all these instruments and all this music coming forth to worship the mighty God that we have. Aren't you glad of that? Wow. I tell you, I haven't minded getting older. I thought I was going to mind getting older, but this is pretty neat. Because I look back and see where I've come from and where I've been, and wow, it's just exciting to be there. Plus, I'm on Medicare. Wow. Feel sorry for you people with those rates, but thank God for Medicare. And boy, it's so cheap compared to everybody else. Wow, that's exciting. That's something to worship and praise God for. So I got a lot to thank God for this morning. I can see him in a lot of different areas and a lot of different things. I want to talk to you this morning about retaining who you really are, retaining it. You know, we talked all this year about being. In him we live and move and have our being. You are who God says you are. And we've talked about that and talked about that and taught that and preached that all year long, really for the last several years. But I want to talk to you this morning about, once you get to know who you are, how that you are who God says you are, once you really have discovered your true being, is how to keep that, how to retain that. I grew up Pentecostal, and Pentecostals believe that you can lose your salvation, that if you don't live right and you don't go to church and you don't give right and you don't do the things you ought to do, if you're not careful, you'll slip away from God. And if you slip away from God, you become what they call a backslider, and you will lose your salvation. And if Jesus happened to come at that moment, then you would be lost. You would not go to heaven. And so it was always a doctrine that kind of kept you on your toes, that you were afraid of losing your salvation. And I'm not critical of that. I don't really have any qualms about it at all. It's kept a lot of people in the kingdom. There's a lot of people who are in the kingdom today because they're scared to death, David. But they're in the kingdom. But they're in the kingdom because they're afraid that if they die, they'll go to hell. Or they're afraid that if Jesus comes, they'll go to hell. And so they're in the kingdom serving God very cautiously and very fearfully, but they're serving God. And there are a lot of great benefits that's coming into their life because of that. But my father was a Southern Baptist, ordained Southern Baptist minister, and even though he pastored a Pentecostal church, it was started a non-denominational church, and Daddy's brother, Uncle Andrew, talked him into coming into a denomination, so Daddy did. But that denomination would not ordain Daddy because Daddy had been married before. And Daddy got married and was married like 4 months, went to war, and got a Dear John letter telling him that they didn't want to be married to him anymore. So he was married for 4 months. And because of that, he could not be ordained in this denomination. But he was what they called a co-op pastor. He cooperated with them. Anyway, so he was cooperated with them. But Daddy always maintained this theology that he had from his Southern Baptist roots, that he believed that once you were saved, you were always saved, that you were eternally in God's hand. I love the scripture in St. John. It says, Jesus said, "No man will pluck you out of my hand, and my Father is greater than I am, and no man shall pluck him out of my Father's hand." And if you see this in the Greek, then this is who you are with God. You're in Christ's hand, and God's hand is above you. So you're kind of cupped in here like this, so there's really no way to get out. Even if you try to jump out, you're just going to hit God's hand, and you're not going to be able to jump out. Once you're His forever. Okay? So that's a good thing. That ought to make you happy this morning, put a smile on your face. That now that you understand that you don't have to worry about where you're going if you die and when you die, not if you die, you're going to die. If you live long enough, you will die. But if you do, you go to heaven. And that's a wonderful thing to know, don't you think it is? But there is something you can lose. You can lose your identity. You can lose who you are. You can lose your passion. You can lose your purpose. Up until probably 3 or 4 years ago, when I would hear people say, "I've lost, I don't know who I am," I used to cringe at that statement. I don't do it today, but I did 3 or 4 years ago. I cringed at the statement, "I don't know who I am." What do you mean you don't know who you are? How do you lose who you are? And I found out that that's so true. There are people who don't know who they are, who discover who they are, and then lose who they are again. It could be a tragedy in their life. It could be rediscovering themselves, reinventing themselves. I believe when someone loses their mate, I believe they have to rediscover who they are. I believe they have to re-identify themselves. I believe there's a lot of things. Some people go through heartache. They go through some very difficult things in life, and for whatever reason, they lose who they are. Some people lose it because they don't maintain what they're doing, how they got it. They're not consistent in their worship. They're not consistent in their prayer life. They're not consistent in identifying themselves in God on a consistent basis. And so because they're not consistent with that, somewhere along the way, they begin to lose their identity again, and they lose who they are. There are people who have lost relationships, have lost families, have lost marriages because they lost who they are, who they were. And so they got to regain that. On the back of your bulletin, I want you to look at it with me for a moment. This is called the Johari window model. It was two psychologists came up with this years and years ago. You can Google this online and get a lot of good information about this. But these two psychologists, their names actually put their names together, and they come up with Johari window model. It's a way to identify who you are. And in the first window, it's the known self, things we know about ourselves and others know about us. This is the arena life. This is the life that we all live on a daily basis. Things you know about yourself, things you other people know about you. There are things I know about David, and there's things that he knows about himself. There's things I know about myself. There's things David knows about me. And we have a relationship in that arena. And it's a good relationship. And it's where we live most of the time. Second window is called the blind self. Things others know about us that we don't know. Things others know about us that we don't know. I get into a moment why coaches and mentors and parents, family, friends, pastors, teachers, employers, all kinds of different people can help you see who you are that you don't know about yourself, can see potential in you that you don't see in yourself. I'm who I am today because so many other people saw potential in me that I didn't even see in myself, but they saw in me, and they brought that out in me by telling me what they saw in me and the potential they saw in me that I didn't see in me. And so there are things that I don't see about myself that other people see. The third window is things we know about ourselves that others do not know. We'll talk about that in a moment. And the fourth window, things neither we nor others know about us, but God does. But God does. That's a part of you. That's a window pane you can look through that in your relationship with God, He will bring out things in you that you don't even know about you. He'll bring out potential in you you don't even know about you. Because as you look through these different panes, you're taken to see yourself in a different light and to discover who you really are. This is why, and I just wrote this down, this is why we need prophets, mentors, coaches, parents, friends who see the potential in you that you can't see in yourself. C.S. Lewis said this, ignoring God is like ignoring yourself. The key to self-discovery is allowing the one who created you reveal things to you that you do not know and cannot know about yourself without His revelation to you. Now I want to take you for a moment down a dark road. I want to take you for a moment down a dark road of someone losing themselves, but then finding themselves again. Last week, we talked about how David kept his identity, not in being king of Israel, but by discovering the King of Kings. It was him disrobing himself of his royal kingly robes and dancing before the Lord and worshiping him in a most outlandish way because he wanted people to see, this is not who I am. My robes is not who I am. Who I am is who I am in God, who God has said that I am. That's who I am. And so that's how David kept his identity, was his relationship with a king, not being king. Not being king. There still is a strong identity crisis in the church and leadership and pastoral leadership that, you know, you got to have a title on you. The title is not who you are. I don't mind people calling me Pastor Buren. You don't have to. It's a term of endearment to me if you want to call me Pastor Buren, but you don't have to. My name's Buren. I'd rather you just call me St. John. I'd rather you say that. But anyway, pastor is what I do. Paul didn't say, I'm the Apostle Paul. He said, I'm Paul the Apostle. That was his plan of purpose in life. That's what God called him to do. God's called me to be a pastor. That's where my plan, my purpose in this church is. Some of you are called to be a doctor. Some of you are called to work here, work there. Some of you are called to be an accountant. I don't believe you just choose that for yourself. I believe there's callings in life. God's placed you in places that you need to be so you can be light to the world and salt to the earth. You may be a nurse. You may be a factory worker. You may be an EMT. You may be whatever. God, in that place, that's not who you are. You are who God says you are in that area so that you can be light and you can be salt in that area. Come on. Help me now. Ralph's gone. Come on. You may be a carpenter. You're a carpenter so that you can be light and salt to the people who are around you. Not so you knock somebody on top of the head and said, get that job done better. So that you can be a light to them and a salt to them. So that your very presence of them, God emanates from you and it changes people's lives. It changes people's lives because you walk in who you are and your identity with God. Well, David found that identity. He knew who he was because he was not a shepherd boy. He was not just king of Israel. He was a son of the living God. He was a child of God. And he emanated that throughout his life. But he came down a dark road. And here's the dark road he came down. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. In the spring of the year, when kings normally go out to war, David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. They destroyed the Ammonite army and laid siege to the city of Rabbah. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. And late one afternoon, after his midday rest, David got out of bed and was walking on the roof of the palace. And if you know anything about Christianity, you know what happened. When kings were supposed to go out to war, David stayed home. And as he looked over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. He sent someone to find out who she was, and he was told she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. I want to read some things and just listen as I do this, okay? We have to remain on the offensive to retain who we really are. I can't stop this journey. I may can take a week or two vacation. I may can sit under the umbrella for a couple of weeks and rest and relax, and there's nothing wrong with that. I can't live my life doing that. I've got to stay on the offensive. The Bible says, Jesus said, who do men say that I am? They said, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist risen from the dead, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Son of God. And he said, Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven did, and you're Peter, you're a rock, and upon this rock I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That means that the church is offensive, not defensive. The church is invading the gates of hell. The gates of hell are not invading the church. The church is invading the gates of hell. We're going into hell and taking people out. We're on the offensive. We don't get on the defensive. We're on the offensive. David stopped being on the offensive, and when he did, something bad started happening in his life. When we disengage in holy pursuits, we often re-engage in old habits. When we disengage and where we ought to be headed and doing, oftentimes we re-engage into old habits. This thing, you don't get it and got it. You don't obtain it and it be it. You get it, you obtain it, and you got it to keep it. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 that we're not to get unity, we're to maintain unity. Let me tell you something about unity. I've been on both sides, and you have too. How many know it's a whole lot easier to maintain unity in a marriage than keep unity? I mean, to keep it is a lot easier than trying to get it. Anybody ever had disunity in the family? It's a whole lot easier to maintain it than to lose it and try to get it back. Because there's some battles that's got to be fought to get it back. Maintain. My daddy was a mechanic and he just stayed on me. Son, keep maintain your car. And one day, my very first car he bought me was a 1960 Falcon with red rowing pleated seats. And I'm riding down the road one day and all of a sudden I hear this boom knock and it just stopped. I went to a service station because we didn't have cell phones back then. I called Daddy. I said, this car you bought me broke. It just broke. So he come and got me, got the record, brought it home, looked at it, pulled the oil stick out, looked at me, said, you dummy. I told you to maintain this car. I told you to keep oil in this car. You didn't have oil in this car, and guess what? You just slung a rod. I don't know what that means. Then, nor today, I can't tell you what slung a rod means, but it broke. But I can tell you what I do now. Every 3,000 miles, I change the oil in my car. I keep oil, because had I kept oil in that car, it'd have been okay. Yeah. If you keep oil of spirit in your life, guess what? You'll be okay. If you don't, guess what? You're going to sling a rod. And it ain't pretty when you sling a rod. And all of a sudden, your life's going to start doing this. And the next thing you know, you're just going to be shut down. You can't do anything because you slung a rod. Because you didn't keep the oil in it. You didn't maintain it. I think Jesus said something about that, didn't he, with some virgins? Said 10 virgins, 5 were foolish and 5 were wise. 5 kept the oil in their lamp and kept it trimmed, and 5 did not. And when the bridegroom came and called out for them, 5 of them could meet him because they had oil in their lamp. They could see him because they had light. But 5 couldn't see him because they didn't have light, because their oil was gone, because they didn't maintain the lamp. Come on, I'm doing good. They didn't maintain their life. They didn't maintain what they had. They didn't keep up with what was going on. And all of a sudden, something real important happened. Somebody showed up that they really did want to see, but they couldn't see him because they didn't have oil in the lamp. It wasn't because they didn't have oil, it's because they didn't keep the oil and maintain the oil that they had in the lamp. Yeah. David, you're supposed to be at war. You're a king. You're supposed to be out there with your men fighting this battle, but not. You're on the rooftop. You're bored. Boredom is a seedbed of sin. Jesus is tired. He's in the wilderness. Devil comes up to him and said, "If you're really the Son of God, I know you're hungry. Turn these stones into bread." Jesus said, I can't go there. Jesus gets on the offensive. He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone." The devil was coming at him, but Jesus didn't get defensive. Come on. He was offensive. He didn't go, "I am hungry. I really am. I ain't eaten in 40 days. I wish I had some bread. I do really do." And if he got engaging in defensive conversation with the enemy, he might have went another way. But instead, he replaced it, and he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone. Don't come to me with your stuff. I'll come right back at you. I got this full armor of God on, and it's all in the front of me. I don't have anything for my back. There's no armor in my back. It's all up here. Why? Because I'm facing and I'm going forward. I'm not running and going backwards. I'm going fancing forward." Wow. That's a dark story. It's a dark place. David's in a dark place. I want to paint a little picture for you, because it's not in Scripture. So you're going to have to give me a little leeway. But when I paint it, I think you'll say that I'm sure that happened. Anybody here ever sinned? Anybody ever felt guilt? Shame? Imagine a man after God's own heart has committed adultery, has had her husband killed. So he's committed adultery, he's committed murder. I guarantee you, he's guilt-ridden. He's guilt-ridden. I guarantee you that this king is walking with his head down. He's walking in shame. He's walking in guilt. He's wishing every single step he makes every day, "I wish I had not done this. I'm in fear that somebody's going to find out that I put her husband up on the front lines and got him killed. I'm going to bed every night with fear. I don't have Ambien to sleep with. I don't have any pills to calm me down. There's no doctors to give me anything to calm me down. I am fearful. I am in shame. I am heartbroken. I've got guilt. I feel horrible." Wow. Then one day, a prophet comes and knocks on David's door. David comes to the door, and Nathan the prophet says, I got a story for you. David said, okay. Said there was a rich man who had hundreds of cattle and hundreds of sheep, and there was a poor man who had one little lamb. And the rich man was giving a party for some people one night, and instead of going and getting one of his sheep, one of his lambs out of his hundreds, he goes and takes this poor man's only lamb. And then Nathan goes on and just drives it home. This man's lamb was like a child to him. He ate, the lamb ate from his plate. Now, some of you have dogs, and I know you love them, do that, but this was a lamb, a stinking lamb. He says, this lamb ate from his plate, drank from his cup. And it says in the Bible, and he cuddled the lamb like a child. Anybody ever seen people cuddle their pets? And this man, rich man, comes and takes his lamb, slaughters it, and feeds it to his friends. David flares up. This man should die. Isn't it amazing how we see it in other people, but we can't see it in ourselves? Isn't it amazing what we can see in others, but we can't see in ourselves? Oh, ain't it easy to see when somebody else has lost their identity and they don't know who they are, and instead of us having compassion for them to help them rediscover their identity, we judge them? Nathan looks at Samuel and he says something that today is a very positive thing, but it wasn't positive then. Today in sports, especially in golf, you ever go to a golf tournament, guy comes up there, you hear the term, you're the man. You're the man. That's positive in sport. You're the man. Somebody makes a great play. You're the man. Well, he looked at David and said, you're the man. That wasn't positive. And when he said, you're the man, David went, ooh, wow. And all of a sudden, David's hidden self started to be revealed. And that was the moment of his restoration. And I want you to look at Psalm 51, verses 1 through 7. For the choir director, Psalm of David, regarding the time Nathan the prophet came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God. Because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion, it haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I've done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say. Your judgment against me is just, for I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even here. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Hold it right there. Don't go anywhere, because I want to show you something here that I saw. I've never seen it before. Don't you see, this is where David is seeing himself now. This is the picture David has of him. Not as one anointed of God, not as one called of God. Everything David has said, he's seeing himself in the most ugly, ugly way he could possibly see himself. But he's seeing it and he's confessing it. But then he even goes all the way back to his mother's womb. And it started saying, I was born a sinner from the moment my mother conceived me. This is what he's seeing in his fallen state. This is not what really happened. This is not what God is saying about him. This is what he's saying about himself. Then he says, but you desire honesty from the womb. In other words, that's not true. You desire honesty, teaching me wisdom even there. Oh, God. Did y'all get this? This, how many of this has been preached for generations and generations? Oh, you were born into sin. You was conceived in sin in your mother's. No, David said that because he was feeling so bad about himself that he had felt like, well, maybe I've been this way all my life. I was this way in my mother's womb. How can you sin in your mama's womb? You can't sin in your mother's womb. That's why we call it born into innocence. Anyway, some of you getting that, some of you not, but it's true. He says, but I'm being awake, but you desire even purify me from my sins and I'll be clean. Wash me, I'll be whiter than snow. His dignity's been destroyed. His reputation was ruined. He was guilt-ridden. But God said, let me redefine you one more time. Let me redefine you one more time. Thank God. Thank God. It's not who he was. He was still king. He was still a man after God's own heart. But his guilt and his shame that he was hiding was making him feel all of this. But then something happened. Verse 8 kicks in. Oh, give me back my joy again. You've broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep me looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. It goes on to say, reconstruct some new patterns in my life. Okay, don't you come and just play softly because I'm not through, but I want to close it out with this. When you lose your passion, you lose your purpose. When you lose your passion, you lose your purpose. I read a statement this week. It said, if the person you are now doesn't call the person you'll be 5 years from now a heretic, you haven't grown. That's an exaggerated statement, but I like it. I like exaggerated statements because exaggerated statements are filled with passion. Jesus said, if you had the faith, I was sharing this with the staff this week, if you got the faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you can say unto this mountain, be uprooted, a tree uprooted, and it would be uprooted. Say unto this mountain, be removed, be removed. That's pretty, how many think that's an exaggerated statement? You ever moved a mountain? You ever uprooted a tree? You can go out there and speak to that tree all you want, and it's not going anywhere. You can go at the foot of Stone Mountain and speak to that mountain all you want with all the grain of mustard seed faith you got, and it ain't moving. I believe Jesus gave an exaggerated statement saying, because it's filled with passion. You say it all. Somebody come to me sometimes, Fury, that was awesome. Really, was it awesome? But that's their passion they're saying it with. I'm starving to death. Are we really starving to death? You're giving the passion. That's a passionate statement. And I like passionate statements. I like that when it challenges me to be more than who I am, it just causes me to heighten up. C.S. Lewis says this, I thought when I invited Jesus into my life, he was going to put up some wallpaper and hang a few pictures. But he started knocking out walls and adding rooms. I said I was expecting a nice cottage. He said, I'm making a palace in which to live. David didn't just live in a palace. He was a palace. And so are you. So are you. You're God's palace. God came to a garden, came to a tabernacle, came to a temple, came into Christ, and came into you and decided, I'm going to live in you. That's where I'm going to live. In 51:17, this is a verse that made the whole thing become a reality. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, oh God. Jewish liturgy, three times a day, they would quote Psalm 51. Three times a day. But the one verse that they would highlight, if you will, this is the verse that they would, it'd be the crowning part of the liturgy. You desire a broken spirit. You won't reject a broken and repentant heart. You redeem the pain, and you redeem thy pain. You turn it into someone else's gain. Divine breaking always has a divine purpose. The hurt will heal stronger. Your mistake may define your past. Listen to this, but it won't define your future. My mistakes only define my past. It don't define my future. Years ago, I forgot where I got this from or who said it. God judges nations over centuries. He judges families over generations. But individuals over their lifetime. My past is simply my past. And it's past. My present is what I have, and my future will be my present. But my past is my past. There are athletes who've had broken bones, torn ligaments, was operated on and fixed, and the bone was stronger. The ligament was stronger. Your past defeats were not to make you weaker, but to make you stronger. Everything that happens to me, everything, is not to make me weaker, but to make me stronger. But I have to determine if I'm going to let it make me stronger or I'm going to let it defeat me. That's my choice. And I have to choose every day to maintain this car. And if I fail, all I have is a broken spirit about it and repent. I spent most of my ministry trying to get people out of their guilt and shame. I hope to spend the rest of my ministry helping people just to retain and maintain their life of joy. And to know that all you have to do is repent. All you have to do is that easy. And immediately, you become white as snow. You become stronger, and you continue to get stronger. I want you to stand this morning with me. And if you're here, and you got a past that's haunted you, listen, please listen closely. You got a past that's haunting you. All you got to do is step out in the aisle and come down here and stand. You don't even have to tell us what the past is. I'm not the one you need to tell that to. That's God. But this past is haunting you. Bless David's heart. He's still being talked about this morning. It's up to 4,000 years for his past. But you know what? God said, I'm going to use this to bless so many people. You know what? David is in heaven. You know what? David's not in shame about us knowing his past. I believe David's looking down saying, tell them, Vera. Use this story. Let them know how God can restore and how God can... Let them know he restored unto me the joy of my salvation. Let them know that I served him the rest of my life and didn't do anything like that again. I was stronger than... Just let them know, period, that that past does not have to haunt them. Give it up. If you've got a past that's haunting you, come stand up this front and let God deal with that past. Let God just make you white as snow and make you stronger than you have ever been in your life. You may say, you know, I asked God to forgive me, but if you're still carrying some guilt about that, it ain't gone. If it's still troubling you, it's not gone. It's not gone. But he can make it gone. He can, that can be dealt with. There's some people here need to come and say, I'm going to come finally once for all. This past is going to be gone. I'm going to be stronger in this. It's not going to make me weaker. I'm going to be stronger. I left out one little verse in that story. Nathan got through with all that. David feeling pretty low. Nathan did a butt. But it was a good but. He said, but the Lord has forgiven you. And already before David ever asked him to forgive him, he said, but the Lord has forgiven you. And I want you to know today, you're not, your past is your past. And you're not defined by that. You're defined by who God says you are. And God, today, we all have sinned and fallen short of your glory. I still, every now and then, God, I fail you. I sin against you in thoughts. I sin against you in attitudes and judgments. But Lord, when we get broken about that and we confess it to you, you take it and you redeem it. And you make us stronger and stronger and stronger in it. And so today, Lord, we choose to be made stronger in this. And look at ourselves the way that you look, even all the way back to our mother's womb. You desire wisdom and you desire truth about who we really are. And we thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. God bless you. So the praise team's coming and you can be seated. And the ushers will come and receive our morning tithes and offerings. Let me ask you something. I've said this before, but how many know you really keep learning because you keep hearing it over and over and over again? And they caught me at the door a couple of years ago, and somebody said to me, Puritan, man, this thing is so hard. I said, what's so hard? He said, all these negative thoughts. I want to be positive, but I keep having these negative thoughts. I said, but you've come a long way then, haven't you? And he said, what do you mean I've come a long way? I said, you used to didn't know that. You didn't know you had negative thoughts until now. They didn't even bother you until now. See, the fact that you recognize them lets you know how far along you've come. And you'll keep going along. As long as you continue to see those things, you'll continue to replace those things. It's good stuff. It's okay. It's okay to see something that you didn't want. Man, our family's growing so, and because we're recognizing our stuff. And it's so much fun to see somebody in the family say something, then they catch themselves and go, Anna burst into Joy's office the other day, and she'd been standing outside the door listening to him coach John Henry. And about 15 minutes into it, she opens the door and she says, I want some inspirational coaching. Or she said, I need some, what did she say? I want some inspirational coaching. I said, that's right. We all need it. You need a coach. You need a friend. You need to let somebody tell you how good you are. You need to confess your stuff when your stuff ain't right. You need to tell somebody, mainly tell God about it. Get it right. And when you get it right, you're going to go on in life and you're going to be happy. Amen? Right. Let's stand and worship God and thank Him. Thank Him for, man, I'm just going to thank Him for these next few minutes for getting rid of my guilt and shame. Wow. I'm fixing to walk out of here with no guilt, no shame whatsoever.
Have a great week, everyone.